First of all, just want to say well done to the Stormers for the win last night. Get it off my chest. You know, I think the Lord just finally wanted to humble me before the sermon this morning. I thought it's some kind of early April Fool's trick, but it wasn't. Let's also just pray before we start. Father God, thank you that you are a Father of love, Lord. Thank you that you are our King, Lord Jesus. We welcome you in this church this morning, Lord. And I thank you for everyone here this morning, Lord. I pray that you'll open our hearts, Lord, and share your message with us right now, Father God. So we open ourselves to you, Lord. We surrender to your Spirit to lead us. And we just thank you for all your love and your grace. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, my topic for the morning is me, myself, and I. Well, the Lord wants to share with us about that. The pink has nothing to do with the bulls, by the way. Can we turn to Genesis 3? Verse 2 to 6, please. This is now where the snake, Benny just shared about the snake, came to Eve and he started talking to her. So Eve said, the woman said to the serpent, we may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say, you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die. You will surely not die, the serpent said to the woman, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye, and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her and ate it. So what happened here? Snake comes to Eve. Eve says, you know what, we can eat of all the trees, you know, all know the story, but not the one in the middle. God said, that is out of line. You don't eat from that fruit and you don't touch it. So what the devil does, what he always does best, is he comes and he lies to us, he deceives us, and he tells us, he starts our minds to think and we start doubting. So he told Eve, she can be like God. Now I think that's quite a cool concept if you think about it in that way. That she thought, you know, she can really be like God. I mean, God, wow. I mean, she couldn't have been hungry at all, because surely she had all the other trees to eat from. But because Satan put a doubt in her mind, she started doubting, but will I really die? Won't I die? I actually want to be like God in a certain way. And she ate it. And she got caught out by the devil, and we all know that's where the sin started. And on a daily basis, it's happened to us too. We get deceived by the devil, getting told that, you know what, you can be more like God if you do this and this and this, and do not have to listen to God's will or his word, because what does it mean anyway? And then all of a sudden we become our own God in our own lives, doing whatever we want to do, when we want to do it, and how we want to do it. I remember about 9 years ago, some of you were here with Atish Berger the other night. He shared in the church in Porch what happened to him in matric. He was in Affies in Pretoria, big school, played first team rugby, was in the choir, main man. And everything started becoming around him, although he was a Christian back then already. And the one day after school, he was waiting for his mother to pick him up after school, and she was running late. And he was standing outside the gate thinking to himself, how can my mother be late? It's Retief Berger. I'm first team at Affies, I'm all this and this and this. My mom can't be late. I'm standing outside here like an idiot. So his mom pulls in 20 minutes late. He gets into the car, furious. He says, mom, where were you? You can't be late. His mom bursts into tears saying, you know, she visited a friend who's very ill in hospital with cancer. She apologized for being late. That shook his world, woke him up, made him realize that he can't be God in his own life. And it's not all about Retief Berger in his own life. There's other people as well. And God has a plan for all of our lives. Let's look at the second story in Genesis 4, from verse 3 to 8. I find it interesting that Adam and Eve, the first people that God made, and then their children, and it's the same kind of principle that happens here. It says, Cain and Abel were born. Cain was the oldest. In the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord. But Abel brought fat portions from some of the firstborn flock. The Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering. But on Cain and his offering, he did not look with favor, and his face was downcast. Then the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must master it. Now Cain said to his brother Abel, let's go out to the field. And while they were in the field, Cain attacked his brother Abel and killed him. Again, let's look at Cain's motivation of what happened here. Cain gave a little bit of his, he was a vegetable farmer, gave a little bit of his crops to the Lord as an offering every month. And contrary to that, his little younger brother Abel was a sheep farmer, and he was giving fat portions of his sheep to the Lord as an offering. So God had more favor on Abel than on Cain because of their hearts, what they're giving. And I think it ties in nicely with Sandy's story, that to be obedient in giving, the Lord will always reward us. And anyway, so there's a jealousy developing in Cain's heart because it became about himself. He wanted what Abel had with the Lord, but Abel actually gave something more than him, so he almost deserved it. But so Cain was jealous, became selfish. He also wanted God's favor without having to give more. And eventually he became selfish, and that led to jealousy. And jealousy led to him killing his own brother in the field. And you know what happened when he was cast out and had a terrible life after that, because it led to sin. The selfishness and jealousy led to sin. And at most times in our lives, once we become so selfish that it's all about me, myself, and I, we forget about the Word of God, forget about God's will, and it becomes about us. And that mostly leads to sin. And also, if you look at the word sin, I is in the middle of that. And mostly it's because it becomes about me, myself, and I. Okay. Why are we selfish as human beings? It's interesting. I think it's, you know, when you get born, new mothers will know all about this. The baby just says, eh, and you're worried about them. You pick him up. You give them milk in the bottle. He wins, and maybe it's this and that. And so every time you cry as a baby, you get attention. You get food. You get picked up, whatever the case may be. And that's how we grow up. We were born into a sinful nature. All of you should know that. But then also from a small age, everything is about you. I mean, let's face it, I like babies too. Play with babies, give them attention. They grow up, they become toddlers. It's even more interesting. I've heard the term terrible twos. Apparently, that's very dangerous. When a toddler becomes two, it's all about him even more. They throw tantrums all over the show. I always tell Dion and Andre, if I look at their sons, Vian and Michal, that's the weirdest relationship ever. Best friends, but every time they play together, one of them always cries. It's like a given. They'll play along. Next moment, one cries, and no, it's mine. No, it's mine. No, it's mine. And it's a whole fight about a toy. And that, for me, comes back to selfishness, where we can't share from a small age. It becomes all about me, my own toys, my own things. We always fight about mine, me, mine. And it's all about us. I mean, talking about the baby, there's an email I got once that said, when a mother gets her first child and the dummy falls on the floor, you know, it goes and it gets washed and whatever you call it, put in that special juice. Second child comes, the dummy falls on the ground, mother picks it up, puts it in her own mouth, cleans it, gives it back to the baby. When the third child comes, falls on the floor, she just picks it up, put it back in the mouth. That's how they operate. You know, and then when we grow up, we stay selfish. It's still all about us. We're too busy for God. We're too busy for our partner. It's always about me, what I want, my work. I need to spend more time at work to get a promotion, to become a manager. You know, forget about my wife at home or my family at home. It's all about me, my status in life. What can I gain from it? You know, what will my friends think of me if I don't get a promotion? It's all about us sometimes in life, and that's not what God wants for us. And it's easy to say, when you become a Christian, we proclaim that God is the king of my life. We sang this morning that all my life is about you, Lord, and it's all about you, and you're the king of my life. And if you think about it practically, I just thought about it the other day, in a work situation, I work for Capitec Bank, And in my work situation, I've got bosses, lots of them. So I can't now go to Vincent Park and decide by myself, this branch isn't making enough money. You know, close the door there, we open it somewhere else. Tomorrow I'll be fired. Simple as that. I've got bosses. It's not my business. I work for them. I've got to ask them, put my ideas toward to them, get their input. But what do we do with God? Our king, our boss in a way, but in a nice way, it's our boss. He said, it's all about you, Lord. My life is all about you. What do we do with him? We just tell him in the passage when we pass him, you know, Lord, by the way, I bought a house there, or I bought a new car, or I got engaged, by the way, Lord. Thank you, I got engaged. And we don't ask him. We don't approach him. We don't pray and ask, Lord, I want to buy a house, like Sandy and him did. Please provide for us for a nice house. Please provide the income. Can we buy there, Lord? Is it the right time now to have children, Lord? Is it the right time to buy a house, etc., etc.? We don't like to do that because God isn't the person who walks around here checking up on us like our bosses at work. So we take it for granted, do our own thing. As long as Jimmy is happy, everything is cool, doesn't matter what God thinks. And then sometimes we make a mistake then. When we do our own thing, things go wrong. Maybe you lose your job. Maybe your relationship doesn't work out. Whatever the case may be, and we blame God first. It's like quite ironic how we always ask him or tell him last. But when something goes wrong, he's the first one that we blame for our heartbreak or mistake, whatever we did. And it's always, at a varsity, there was a sermon once where they showed an example. Actually, Stephen, can you quickly help me here? This is what we do with the Holy Spirit. We say, Lord, please lead me and guide me with your Holy Spirit. But then what we do is we put the Holy Spirit on our back. So now we've got the Holy Spirit on our back. I picked the smallest guy. I put him on our back and we say, okay, you know, you can lead me, but I'm still in control. So you tell me to go that way. I say, no ways, I'm going this way. I prefer this work to that one. And he can't take me anywhere because I'm in control of my own life. And it should be the other way around. Thanks, Stephen. I'm not going to jump on his back. It should be the other way around, where we actually say, Lord, you lead me wherever you want me to go. I will get onto your back, Holy Spirit. And even if I want to go that way, and you say, no, it's not a good decision, I'll take you that way. We must be humble enough to say, that's fine, Lord, I trust you with my whole life. And in that way, we'll prevent a lot of hurt in our lives, a lot of anger and all of the other things. It's all about becoming less of ourselves and more of Jesus. Oh, I'm unfit. We even do it in church sometimes. You know, we will sit there, and during worship, maybe it's a nice long worship, and you sit and you think, yo, this church is weird. How can they worship for an hour long? You know? Or the sermon is maybe boring. You know, I only come to church when Andre preaches, whatever the case may be, because it's all about me and what I want, what I like. If church is too long, I won't go back. I'll find another church. It's only 45 minutes because Sunday is my day. You all know that kind of attitude. And it happened to me, you know, about 3 weeks ago. Most of you will know Jesus Culture was in PE. So, excuse me, my wife and I and a few others drove through from here at 2 o'clock in the afternoon. Got there at 5. Doors opened at 6. Long queue. We stood there. Eventually got in. Sat on the top floor. It was very hot. And awesome. Jesus Culture was worshiping and it was great for about half an hour or so. They stopped. And here comes this pastor, and he says, well, he's going to share a message now. Now I'm sitting there thinking, you know, we drove 3 hours. For Jesus' culture, it's music, man. They must worship. Come on, we want to sing. This guy's speaking and speaking. About an hour and a half, he carried on. And I'm thinking, you know, does he even realize I must drive back to East London after this worship? And the Lord told me, you know, I felt convicted right there. And he said, you know what? Tonight's not about you, Jimmy. There are, I think it was 2,000 people plus in that church. It's not about you and what you want, what you expected from tonight. It's about me. And this message that was shared there, by the way, it's powerful. I mean, as the guy went on, actually the Lord spoke to my heart too. And the Lord said, people here needed to hear this message tonight to change their lives forever. And you're sitting there complaining to yourself that this must now come back, bring the band back on stage, let us sing and worship. And it's not about you. It's about me. And I had to repent right there and say, Lord, I'm sorry. Carry on, Lord. Take over, Spirit. You know, and it was awesome. We only left at 11 o'clock and back at 2 in the morning. But it was awesome. And lives were changed. My life was changed again. Our hearts were changed by the message, by the worship, by the whole evening. But I also had to surrender and say, Lord, not what I want, but what you want. And the Lord always comes through. I mean, Sandy is a great example of, if we trust God with everything in us, He won't let us down. He's a faithful God. Okay, let's look at this. The secret is, you know, even if we are saved and we've got a relationship with God, the sinful nature is still around us out there, and we still get caught up in our own world, becoming selfish, like a thief at school, and all of us do sometimes. Let's look at an example of a guy with lots of faith that made the same mistake, our friend Peter. We read in Mark 14, from verse 27 to 31. You will all fall away, Jesus told them, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. But after I have risen, I will go ahead of you into Galilee. Now Peter declared, even if all fall away, I will not. I'll tell you the truth, Jesus answered. Today, yes, tonight, before the rooster crows twice, you yourself will disown me three times. He didn't carry on and says, but Peter insisted emphatically, even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you. And all the others said the same. So here's a guy who walked with Jesus, walked on water. I think that's quite a faithful act. Lots of faith. And he says, Lord, I will die with you. I will never disown you. Now see, that's a bit of pride coming through, even a bit of selfishness, I feel, in my opinion. You know, he backed himself so much that he said, Lord, I will die with you if I have to. Guy with faith, you know, he walked with God all the way with Jesus on earth. And you all know the story in Mark 14 to 66 to 72. We read where someone identified Peter in the crowd and said, hey, but you're one of Jesus' disciples. He said, no, not me. Making a mistake can't be me. And he realized, you know, if he had to say, now, yes, it's me, I will die for Jesus because I'm his friend and he's my father, he'll be killed. He will be thrown into jail. Maybe he'll be crucified with Jesus. So he rather backed down and he said, you know what? Three times he did it. He said, I don't know him. You're making a mistake. It's not me. So that nature, in the selfish nature and the sinful nature, almost took over of his control of his mind and body and said, buddy, you're in trouble here. If you say for God, yes for God now, you are going straight to jail, or you can back out and say no and live a nice life somewhere else. And he did that. It became about himself, not about Jesus anymore. A day or so before, he said, Jesus, I'll die for you. No, it became about Peter, the person. He disowned Jesus, left, and you know the story from there. And that's what happens to us. I mean, this is a guy, like I said, who walked on water. I mean, he takes my faith to a whole new level where he walked on water. But still, even him made a mistake of becoming more selfish and becoming all about himself and what he wanted. And he disowned Jesus, who he proclaimed a few days earlier, he will actually die for. So a few inspirational examples that I read the other day while I was reading Daniel. You can go home. I don't have a time now to read all of that. Daniel 3, the whole chapter basically from verse 1 to 30. It speaks about King. Now these are great names for Afrikaans speaking guy to pronounce. King Nebuchadnezzar. He had a gold image built, and they had a proclamation out that everyone have to bow down to this gold image and worship this image. And if you don't do that, there will be big trouble for you. They'll throw you into an oven that they say is extremely hot. So what happened with Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego? That is completely wrong. And anyway, let's call them S, M, and A. Much easier. They were God's children. They had a relationship with God. They were serving God. They heard about this proclamation that was out by the king. And they decided, you know what? We love our God, our king, more than any gold image on this earth. So they decided they are not going to bow down to this image and this gold god. They will stick to their faith and they will stick to God and they won't bow down. They were caught out, unfortunately for them. The king's people saw they weren't bowing down to this image, captured them, took them to the king, said, King, you are the greatest king alive. You know, these people also manipulated the king and built up his image. And, you know, King, you're the greatest, and you said that everyone must bow down before that image. And these three guys, they think they are more important than you. They did not bow down. They said they only bow down to God in heaven. King was furious, of course, he's the main man. He said, how could you not bow down to that? It's my proclamation. I said you have to do that. Throw them into the oven. So these guys didn't only have something small to lose. They had their lives to lose. They had no chance against that fire in that oven. They would be killed instantly if they're thrown in there. And they knew that. They knew what the consequences would be for them if they step up for God and they stepped up on their faith. And they did. They were thrown into the fire. God sent an angel with them. There were four in the oven when the king looked down. Saw four people, and they were saved from the fire. The fire was so hot, you can go read the passage, that the people who threw them into the fire died outside the fire from the extreme heat that came from this fire. But these three guys who inspire me, because they said, not a chance. God, I'm with you. Like Peter said, I will die for you if I have to. And they stuck it through, and they walked out there of the fire with the angel with them, and the king was amazed, and actually turned the king's view of God. And he became a believer. And that's what I want to say here, that you know, these guys had a lot to lose. And still they decided to back Jesus and pick Jesus and not go against God's will and against God, but stick with God. And God came through for them. They were alive, walked out there, miracle. God saved his children because he's a faithful father. Another example in Daniel 6. You can read it, verse 1 to 28. Unfortunately, the same king became proud again and lived in his own world again. And he had a new proclamation out not long after that where no one was allowed to pray to any god besides the king himself. And the consequences for your actions, if you don't do that, would be simple. Get thrown into a lion's den. And trust me, this is not a Simba from Lion King's kind of lions. These lions were real. We'll get to that. So what did Daniel do? Did he stop praying and become selfish and scared? He didn't. He said, Lord, you are my God. I will continue to serve you and I will continue to pray to you because you are my Father. He did just that. He was caught praying in his room, was captured, taken down to the king. Same thing happened. King, this guy didn't listen to you. He thinks he's very important. He prayed to his own God and not to you. Throw him into the lions then. You should know the story. Daniel was thrown into the lion's den with these big monsters. Nothing happened to him. King couldn't believe it. The other people couldn't believe it. Next morning, they opened up the lion's den. Here's Daniel standing in there with the lions. Incredible miracle. Got Daniel out. King was amazed. Actually threw the people who made the accusations, threw them into the lion's den. And the word says, before they even touched the ground, they were killed by these monsters. So these were not your average kind of lion park lions. But again, God came through for Daniel because Daniel remained faithful and it was not all about Daniel's own life and what Daniel wanted. Daniel knew the consequences and he said, Lord, even if I have to go to the lions, then I will worship you. You are my God and you are my Savior and I will pray to you. And he did. God, faithful, came through for him, saved him from the lions, and he had a great life after that. The king again believed in God because he couldn't believe that Daniel survived this lion's den. Then, I'm talking about selfishness. You're all picked up by now that selfishness is part of the topic this morning. And Jesus is the ultimate example of unselfishness. He is a king, Jesus, the Savior of the world, in heaven with God. And he decided, you know, they decided he must come down to earth and die on a cross for our sins. And he did that. You know, when you watch these movies like Troy or Braveheart and all those old war movies, normally what happens is when the battle comes, they close those huge gates outside the palace or whatever you call those big fortresses. The king sits right on top there behind 50 guards or whatever case may be, he's protected the most. You know, all the men are scattered out in front with their soldiers and their weapons and ready to protect the king. King is safe. He sits, he watches the battle. Hopefully they win. But our king is not like that. He didn't stay in the background behind all the safety measures. He said, no ways. I will go and fight this battle for my people, for my children, and I will die for them. That's how much I love them. So he left the kingdom, he left the throne, became a man on this earth, ultimately just to die for us. To be hammered against a wooden cross, probably bled to death because he loved us so much. He didn't have to do it. He could have stayed up there, amazing place in heaven with God, everything is amazing in heaven. And he said, no, I can't do this. I can't let my people suffer and go to hell. Someone has got to save them, and I will do it. He wasn't selfish. We read in Matthew 6. This is now towards the crucifixion, and Easter is approaching, so we just look at this verse. Then Jesus went with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to them, sit here while I go over there and pray. He took Peter and two sons of Zebedee along with him, and he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, my soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me. Going a little farther, he fell with his face to the ground and prayed, my Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me. Yet, not as I will, but as you will. So yes, Jesus, clearly he's troubled. He's anxious. He's a bit scared because Jesus is king. He's God. He knew exactly what was waiting for him. He's in the Garden of Gethsemane and he's troubled. He's worried. He prays to God and he said, God, if there's any way else we can handle this matter, please let it be. But, and this is the crucial part which I believe we must all take daily and read this. He said, yet not the way I want it to be, but all about you and your will. And if it's your will for me to die on a cross, I will do it, because it's all about you, God. There's a second time Jesus went to pray this, in Matthew 6, verse 42. He went away a second time and prayed, my Father, if it is not possible for this cup to be taken away unless I drink it, may your will be done. Second time, Jesus prays to his Father and said, Lord, please, if there's another way, let it be. But if not, I'll do it. I'm with you. Your will be done, not mine. That's Jesus. That's his heart for us, for you and me. This morning, he said, I will die for you. If God, if it's your will, I will die for these people, your children, my children. I just want to warn you quickly, the next slide might be for sensitive viewers. It's just taken out of the movie Passion of the Christ. I also believe it's only a clip of, or a little bit of, the real thing what happened to Jesus and, you know, what he went through for us. And he didn't have any doubts to do that because he loved us so much. You know, the question I ask myself is, do I think Jesus felt like being crucified, hanging on a cross, bleeding to death, or not? Clearly, if you pray twice to God and said, Lord, if there's another way, please take it away from me. But if it's your will that I must die on this cross, I will do it. Because that is how much I love you and how much I love your children. Jesus didn't feel like it. When we say sometimes, oh, I just don't feel like church, or I just don't feel like getting up for quiet time, and I don't feel like doing this, and it's all about me, me, and me. But Jesus said, you know what? I don't feel like this either. I'm not looking forward to this, but I'll do it. Because I love them. I love them so much. I will do it. Lord, I love you so much, God. I'll do your will. Not my will, but your will. And he did it. He was scared. He was overwhelmed. But his love for you and me was greater than the fear, the anxiety, and the worries. And he said, Lord, I will do it for my children to save them. And as Easter is approaching next weekend, we celebrate Easter. Let us keep it in our minds that Jesus is the ultimate example of unselfishness. And when we find ourselves thinking it's all about me and me, myself, let's just be reminded of God's love for us. and the ultimate sacrifice, that the King of all kings came down to earth to be slaughtered, basically, and killed for your sin and for my sin, so that we can live a life without the sinful nature, without the selfishness. Because he was thinking of you and me while he was hanging on the cross. It wasn't about him anymore. A long time ago he said, Lord, your will, not my will. It's not about me. It's about you, God. There's some good news for us as believers. We'll read in Galatians 5, verse 19 to 24. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity, and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambitions, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. And continues, and actually says there, people guilty of these things will not see the kingdom of God. And that's how serious this is. And part of the sinful nature and the sinful act, as we read here, part of the, like we almost can say, the big sins, you know, like drunkenness and hatred, is selfish ambitions. That's where I came in earlier with ourselves. It's all about me, my job, what I want, our selfish ambitions. That is not from God. It's a sinful nature. But the good news is in verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Verse 24, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. So if you and me gave our life to God, have crucified the sinful nature, we won the battle. The battle is ours. We don't have to be caught up in the sinful nature anymore. Jesus set us free when he died on the cross. He won the battle for us. We are free now. So when the devil comes with these thoughts in our minds and the lies to say, you know what, this sermon is too long or too boring or whatever the case may be, or out in your workplace, you know, you really can't love that colleague, you know, she's so irritating and she always just sucks up to the boss and whatever. It's your duty as a Christian to show the love of God and the kindness, the fruit of the Spirit, because you have accepted God into your life. You are filled with His Spirit and you need to live a life according to that. We need to live in victory in love. And we can't get caught up in our own little world where Jimmy is the king of my life and it's all about Jimmy, Jimmy, and Jimmy. It doesn't work like that. In a marriage, if it's all about you and what you want, be careful, it's dangerous. In a relationship, if it's all about you, you and you, be careful. At workplace, if it's all about you and you will tramp on your colleagues to get to the top, to get promoted, be careful. Ask God for guidance. Ask God to lead you in His Spirit to make the right decisions and not be all about yourself. Because that's the easiest way. We give the devil what he wants. When he gets me to think all about myself the whole time, he doesn't even need to keep me busy with other sin. He's already got me where he wants me to be, because it's only about me and myself, and I forget about God. Romans 8, verse 1 to 4. And I really don't want you this morning to sit here feel condemned, because condemnation is also not from God. I'm not here to condemn anyone. I'm preaching to you as much as to myself. It's a daily battle for us as believers to lay down our own lives and our own will and desires for God's will to take control of our lives. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do, in that it was weakened by the sinful nature, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. And so He condemned sin in sinful man, in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us, who do not live according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit. And again, we read here that Jesus was the ultimate offering, sin offering for us, for you and me, so that we can live a life free from the sin, not, we say here in the last part, we do not live according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit. And as an example earlier with Stephen on my back, if we allow God and the Spirit to really take control of our lives and to lead us where we go, it will become more about God. And sometimes we would want to go away from that route, and Jesus will say, no, I know best. I know the plans I have for you. It's good plans for hope in the future, Jeremiah 29, verse 11. And let him lead you to where he wants you to go. Submit ourselves to the Lord on a daily basis. God doesn't look at us. If you go to church, he gives you a tick and your actions. He's not interested in works. He's really interested about our hearts, because his heart was filled with love for us, and that's why he died for us. So he's looking at our hearts and our motivation. Why do we do things? So I'm not trying to say this morning you have to be in church every Sunday, and that is now an act of unselfishness because you could have been in bed. It's not like that. God looks at your heart, you know, he looks at your relationship with him. Do you put him first in your life, in your relationship, at work, in your marriage, in your whole life? Do you live according to the Spirit? Because the Word tells us, if you accept Jesus, you will not be part of the sinful nature. You will live according to the Spirit. So I'm asking this morning for myself. You can ask yourself, are you living according to the Spirit? Or is it all about you, yourself, and your own little world? Because we need to make a place for God. In a relationship, when it's all about you, there will not be no place for another person. And in this instance, there won't be place for God to have a relationship with us, because you fill the whole space. You and your ego, me and my ego, it's all about me, and I fill this whole space. There's no place for God to have a relationship with me. Galatians 2 verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I've been crucified with Christ. We've won this battle. The battle is over. Jesus gave us victory on the cross so that we can ever live a life free from sin and a life according to the Spirit. But it's for us to make a decision to say, Lord, I want to live that life that you gave me. It's a gift of life. I need to take that gift, claim it, and live according to that gift, and to live with the Spirit leading us. Just John 8, verse 36, we're coming to closing here. Maybe you're still sitting here battling with selfishness or issues, but I want to give you good news when it says here, so if the Son, that's Jesus, sets you free, you will be free indeed. You are free from your past. If you were selfish yesterday, God's forgiven you already because of Jesus on the cross. As long as you repent, God's forgiven you. You are free indeed. Don't live in the past. Don't live in the selfish actions and selfish nature anymore. Maybe the band can just go up so long. That's not thanks. Some of you might know my story from the previous time I shared. I'll just keep it short for the people who don't know. I went to school in Upington. Had a good, perfect little school career. Didn't drink any alcohol, you know, perfect little prefect example kind of thing. Played sport, what. Went to university in Potch. In my first year, I was blessed, successful to play for my hostel's first team, rugby and cricket. And some of you will know how it goes in a hostel environment. It's all about the guys who are performing on the sport field, and then the seniors will like you and then you get favor with them. Which happened to me. First few months were great. Everyone liked me, all the seniors gave me advantages above the other guys because I was the only guy in the first team. So, Jimmy became all about Jimmy. You know, the seniors liked me, school year, yes, it's lekker. But with that came consequences where fines meetings after cricket matches and rugby matches started to come in, where they might force you, but kind of make you understand that you don't have a choice to drink the wine or to down the beer what they give you to drink. And I did. And the first time in my life I was drunk, and everyone laughed with me and laughed at me, and the next morning I felt convicted, you know, but it happened again the next week, because the seniors liked me. In my own little world, I was happy, because it's all about me now, remember? I'm at varsity, I put God in my closet, I put him in a cupboard, the week, Sunday morning I'll take him out, take him to go to church Sunday evening, then I'm happy again. I went to church, my life is sorted. Next weekend after the rugby match, get drunk again, everyone likes me at school, I'm God in my own life. Take God out of the cupboard on Sunday again for church. So it went on for a while, because I became selfish. It's all about me. As long as the guys in the hostel like me, I have lots of friends there, My Christian friends were there, but, you know, they were not too worried. I wasn't too worried about them. So it continued. And then, halfway through my second year, I realized, you know what? You are actually messing up here. I was in this church sermon, and the guy made me realize, I'm living an average life for God. I need to stop. I need to change right there. Because God doesn't accept me putting him in a closet till Sunday, takes him out for a day, puts him back the next week, and so on. God wants all of me or nothing. I'm actually finding myself in a place where I'm nowhere. I'm in between nothing. And God had to humble me then, and I had to humble myself, saying, Lord, it was too long now, it was about Jimmy. And the guy's liking me, and nice to play sport, and all of that. It's coming time now, Lord, it's all about you again. I had to resubmit my life to God, lay down my sin, accept his forgiveness for Jesus on the cross, and start a new life with him. I mean, it was all about him and not anymore about me. When I wake up in the morning and Lord, pray for Lord to lead me with his spirit, where he wants me to go, what he wants me to do, how he wants me to treat other people, and say no to the guys when they want me to drink. Say, listen guys, I had enough of that. I'm over that. I became a mission trip leader. God blessed me with an amazing team. Still made mistakes along the way, like we all do. But God's grace is sufficient. And Jesus died on that cross. You saw the picture. He bled. He was beaten to death for you and for me. When we fall short in our own ways, we become all about ourselves, and all about our own kingdoms and our own lives. We get caught up in that. And Jesus set us free on the cross. So this morning, I want to encourage you, if you feel that at the moment, you ask yourself, who is it actually about at the moment? And you find yourself that it's about you every day of your life and not about God and what he wants. Don't worry. Just tell God. He's there. He's not a boss who sits there and waits till you mess up and then laughs at you. He's there all the time like the prodigal son. When we're ready, we go back to him. He embraces us with his love. And he says, welcome back, man. Yes, I was waiting for you to come and ask me for some advice and some help because I love you so much. I really want to give you the best advice I can. So I want to encourage you this morning, if you've made mistakes and if you are in a place of selfishness like I am regularly, don't worry about it. God has set us free from that through Jesus Christ. And there is hope for us to live a life filled with the Spirit when we are led by the Spirit and we trust God more and more and become less of ourselves. So I just want to ask everyone to close their eyes and just be a bit quiet in front of the Lord and search your own heart because I don't know what is happening in your heart. I don't know what your heart is at the moment. But I do know that God loves you so much. And as we approach Easter this weekend, and we celebrate God's, Jesus' crucifixion and his raising out of the dead, we celebrate that because it's victory for us. And he did it just for you and for me. So this morning I want to ask you, if you know that in your heart you're not right at the moment with God, maybe you've never even accepted God into your life as your Savior, and your king. It's just time. Don't worry about the people next to you. Don't worry what they think about you. Because remember, it's not about you anymore. It's about God and what he wants. So if you search your heart this morning and you feel that you need to submit your life again to the Lord, maybe accept him for the first time, or just resubmit your life to him and realize that you can't go on like this. It's been too long. And it's all about you. I ask you to raise your hand and just ask God to take control of your life. This morning, with all our eyes closed, no need to be embarrassed. This is all about you and God. So just raise your hand. Let us just pray for you. Thank you. And ask God to take control from here onwards. Without God, we'll only make mistakes. We get caught up in our own sinful natures. And you can't do that. Anyone else who wants to just resubmit their whole lives to God? Thank you for that hand. We don't have time to mess around, people. We really need to submit our lives to God, asking for his guidance. And it's an opportunity this morning to do that. Thank you for that hand. Okay. Lord, we thank you this morning for who you are, Lord. Lord, we thank you that you love us so much, Jesus, that you decided, even if you didn't feel like it, to die on that cross. For me and for everyone else here this morning. Lord, we thank you that your love was more than the fear and the anxiety, Jesus. Lord, I want to pray for everyone this morning who raised their hands, Jesus. Lord, that you will just embrace them with your love, Lord. Let them feel your physical hug around them this morning, Lord. And know that they are set free, Lord. I pray for freedom in Jesus' name right now. Lord, that you will set them free from themselves in a way, selfishness, Lord, and the sinful nature. Father God, we proclaim victory in all our lives through your Son, Jesus Christ, who died for us, Lord. We thank you for your grace, Lord. We thank you that you forgive us time and time again when we make mistakes. Lord, we thank you that there's no condemnation in you, Lord, but only freedom. And when you set us free, Lord, we are free indeed. So I just want to pray, Lord, that you will just embrace us all with your love this morning, Lord. Lord, for the people who resubmitted their lives, Lord, that you will lead them by your Spirit, Father God, and all of us as well, Lord. We will live daily for you, Jesus. And when we sometimes find ourselves becoming our own God again, Lord, I pray for the Spirit to convict us, Lord, to speak to our hearts and to humble ourselves before you again, Lord, so that we can live according to the Spirit and not the sinful nature, Father God. Lord, just thank you again for your cross, Lord, as we approach the week before for Easter, Lord. I thank you for your cross. I thank you for what you've done for us, Lord. That it's a free gift that you gave us, Lord. We don't have to deserve it anymore. We don't have to do certain works or only come to church and act accordingly, Lord. But you've broken the law. And that love is ultimately just the answer, Lord. So I just thank you for your love, Jesus. I pray for everyone here today and for the week ahead. Maybe some of them are going away on holiday. That you'll just bless them, Lord. Keep them safe, Lord. And keep them close to your heart, Father God. And bring them back safely, Father God, to the destinations, Father God. Jesus, I thank you for this, Lord, and I just thank you for who you are again, and you are here this morning, Lord, and you are with us always, Lord. And when we feel alone sometimes, Lord, just give us the reassurance, Lord, that you are always with us, and your word says you never leave us nor forsake us. I pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, I just want to ask the people who did raise their hands afterwards, when everyone goes for coffee, you're welcome to have some nice coffee and biscuits. Remember, members, visitors first. Only joking. I want to invite you to come forward and ask some of the cell leaders and interns just to come and pray with them. Just a simple prayer with them. There's no pressure on you. I just would like you to come and just spend some time one-on-one with us. And have a great week. Thank you very much for coming. Enjoy the rest of your Sunday. And God bless you all. Thank you.